All right, good evening, everybody. Good to see you guys out here tonight. We are taking a little two-week break here, and during this time looking at our core values, we're calling it the Treasure Series, and we can't cover everything in detail, but hopefully this will give you a good overview of what is really important to us as a church here at Sovereign Hope, what's really at the heart of what we believe and what we're about here. And last week we looked at our first core values, our first three. We have six core values. We look at the first three, and the first three are really our core beliefs, the core beliefs of who God is and what God has done. So last week we looked at the three core beliefs that we treasure, that we believe with all of our heart. And just a quick recap: first one we had, a first core value was we seek God because He is glorious. Okay, God is infinitely and majestically and beautifully glorious. God and only God is soul-satisfyingly glorious. So God is absolutely glorious. And then second core value we have is that we follow Jesus because He is the gospel. Now that word gospel just means the good news. So we follow Jesus because He is the good news. Jesus is the Almighty God and the Lord of all that is. And yet Jesus came and laid down His life on the cross for us. So all of the Father's plans and all of our worship are centered in on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we follow Jesus because He is the gospel. Third one is we believe the Bible because it is the authority. Okay? God has spoken through His word, and God still to this day speaks through His word. So we have the Bible as our authority. The reason we do that is because it is the word of God. And in this book, God has given us everything that we need to know to know Him and to rightfully follow Him. So the Bible is our ultimate authority here at Sovereign Hope. Okay? And it's not as if, you know, we are the ultimate authority and we sit over the Bible and judge the Bible. The Bible is the ultimate authority, and the Bible sits over us and the Bible judges us. So those are the three core beliefs that we have here as a church. Those three beliefs shape all that we do and all that we're about here at Sovereign Hope. And those three beliefs, those great truths, they set the compass for our direction as a church, okay? So those are the three core beliefs. Those are our first three core values. And then our last three core values, our fourth, fifth, and sixth core values are how we respond to that. Okay, if those three core beliefs are who God is and what God has done, now the second three that we're going to be looking at today is how do those beliefs change how we live, and how do those beliefs change what we do? And as we look at this, the first one is kind of for us individually, each individually. The second one is kind of looking at us together as a church. And the third one is our mission towards the place that God has called us to here, okay? So we're going to look at those three core values, but let's just pray quick. Ask God's blessing on our time here. So, Heavenly Father, we love You and we love what You've done. God, You are an incredible God. And God, we want to live in light of the truth of who You are. So, God, I pray that even now that You would speak to us. And, Lord, that You would use this time to shape us as a church for our good and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, here's our fourth core value, okay? First one we're looking at tonight, we pursue happiness, the Christ-centered life. We pursue happiness, the Christ-centered life. And this is one that personally I get awful excited about, because I believe that one of the devil's main strategies is to convince people that happiness and Jesus are not connected in any way. Or actually, more accurately, that Jesus is opposed to happiness, and that if you follow Jesus, that will ruin your happiness. And you see this in many ways in our culture. You know, you see this when people kind of have the stereotypical Christian in their mind. And they often think of the stereotypical Christian, think of the church lady, right? As someone who hates fun, who is really sour and glum, and that they're obsessed with trying to stop anyone else from having any enjoyment and having any fun. And that's kind of the common perception of what a Christian is in our culture. I mean, you see this in a lot of subtle ways. One that I personally get a kick out of is the usage of the word Puritan, okay? Now, Puritans, they were a group, a Christian group, trying to reform all their life under the lordship of Jesus. They did this several hundred years ago, mostly in the 1600s in England and then colonial America. And And in their day and in their circumstance, really their heart's desire was to live all of their life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they didn't do it perfectly, and there's things that they did wrong, but that was their intention. So really, their heart is similar to our heart. But now the word Puritan has come to mean a person who is absolutely opposed to any fun or happiness or enjoyment. Now, historically, that's very inaccurate. They're twisting what that word should mean because the Puritans believed in happiness. The Puritans talked and spoke a lot about happiness, and they were about enjoying all of life under the lordship of Jesus. So we've turned that word around to something that it should never mean. Now, if non-Christians made this mistake, I guess I would be okay with that, because what should we expect? That's to be expected from their vantage point. But the bigger problem is that this misunderstanding that Jesus and happiness are not connected in any way, it's cast its shadow upon the church. And we've all been tempted to believe this deception at one time or another, believing that following Jesus and finding happiness are two different paths, and that if you follow Jesus, you're turning your back on happiness. See, we have probably also all known a person in our life who is not interested in Jesus for the sole reason that they think it'll take away any chance that they ever have at happiness. But I'll tell you what, here's where we need the truth of God's word to correct all the deceptions that have infiltrated our mind. And one of the reasons I love the Bible and treasure the Bible is that through this book, God speaks life to us. See, growing up, I had this nagging suspicion that even though following Jesus was the right thing to do, I had this sense that to find happiness was a different path. That if I was going to follow Jesus, even though that was the right thing to do, I would have to turn my back forever on happiness. And because of that, I kind of held back on following Jesus and kind of tried to have the best of both worlds, which in reality is the worst of both worlds. But then in my early stages of following Jesus, I was blown away by how relentlessly God was screaming at me in his book, shouting at me that he is for my happiness, that he is for my joy. And I remember first finding this in the book of Philippians, a short little book in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's in jail because of his faith, suffering persecution and locked up and confined and contained. And even there, he is speaking about joy. And you can just sense the spirit of that letter as it overflows with joy. And just one example in Philippians 1:25. In that book, when he's in jail, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. See, Paul was locked up in jail, but he says, I know I still have a job here on the earth, and I'm working for your joy in the faith. I remember seeing this early on in Psalm 16, which has these great words about how God is for our happiness. The last three verses of that psalm, Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, that's in the Lord's presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see that God is a God of pleasures. God is a God who is for our fullness of joy. He is a God who is for our eternal pleasures. So God is for pleasure. In fact, a number of times in the Bible, it says how God works for his good pleasure. Just one example in Philippians 2:13, where it says, God works in you for his good pleasure. See, pleasure is God's thing. We see how God cares about our happiness in Psalm 68:3, where it says, but the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Another translation says, may they be happy and joyful. In Psalm 126:3, it says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. See, God's done great things, and that makes his people happy. In Isaiah 52:7, God is describing his message of good news, and he describes it this way. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. See, the good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, it is a message that brings happiness. And Jesus said something very similar to this. I mean, first of all, in John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." See, Jesus didn't come to kind of squelch our life and to kind of put us under his thumb. Jesus came to give us life, abundant life. Similarly, in John 15:11, Jesus said this. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Do you see how cool that is? Jesus is saying that the reason that he came and taught us his words is so that we may have full joy. You see this in 1 Peter 1:8, where it says, "You believe in him," that's believe in Jesus, "you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." See, the fruit, the result of believing in Jesus is having a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Similarly, in Galatians 5:22, it's listing off the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The results, it says, one of them is the fruit of the Spirit is joy. See, God is not cutting us off from all our affections. He's not trying to squelch that. God is trying to stir up right affections, godly affections, powerful affections. And this affects every aspect of God's creation. We see that in 1 Timothy 6:17, where it speaks of God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See that? God richly provides us everything to enjoy. So a question for you, when we enjoy things, whether it's food or nature or beauty or music or relationships, where do you think those things come from? They come from the Lord. We enjoy those things because they come from God. God created all those things for our enjoyment. So enjoyment and pleasures, those aren't some sinful intruder into God's creation. The reason they are there is because God put them there in the first place. And in fact, worshiping Jesus above all things, rightfully as God, it frees you to enjoy those other gifts from him. Let me tell you how this works. If you do not worship God first and foremost, you are a worshiper and you will worship something. And whatever you worship becomes that God role in your life. It becomes what the Bible calls an idol. But the problem is that no idol, okay, no created thing can ultimately satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. No other person, no other experience, no other created thing. Every idol, whatever it is that you follow, will ultimately disappoint you. Because when you place your ultimate hope on some created thing, you're placing a burden on that created thing that it was never intended to bear. This is why C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "The problem with idols is that they break the hearts of those who worship them." See, if you worship an idol, it will eventually break your heart. But if you worship Jesus as God, if those other created things aren't trying to take the God role, but you worship Jesus as God, then you are rightfully, you're free to rightfully enjoy created things as a gift from God. I mean, think of how God made his creation. And think of who God made us. God could have made us as cows. God could have made us so that all we do all day, every day, for all our short life before we go to the slaughterhouse is being cows, where cows don't do anything. They sit around. All cows do is they eat grass every day. Every now and then they chew their cud just for fun, but that's another issue. Cows are colorblind. So even if they're in a beautiful mountain scenery, you know, it's colorblind. It's all black and white to a cow. And God could have made us as cows, but instead God created us as human beings. Instead, God has given us glorious mountains and refreshing streams and colorful flowers. God has given us the warmth and vibrancy of a fire and the richness of that. And God has given us the harsh cold and the crackle of the snow underneath our feet. God has given us all kinds of great food to eat. We have huckleberries and strawberries and ice cream and chocolate and steak. Steak fans, I see. Is your mouth watering now? God, if you, yeah, now it will. God has given us the pleasures of marital sex that came from God. God has given us friendships. God has given us families. God has given us cute little babies. And God has given us wise old saints. See, God has given us everything for our enjoyment. But even with all the great things of his creation, our greatest happiness is not found in those things. Our greatest happiness is found in knowing the one true, the living, the almighty God. See, God cares about our happiness. In fact, God cares about our happiness so much, it is so important to him that he commands us to be happy. For example, Psalm 32:11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice." See, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. He's not saying, well, if you feel like you're having a really good day, then maybe if you feel like it, just a suggestion, you can rejoice in the Lord and be glad. It's a command. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. That means if you're a follower of Jesus and you're not being glad in the Lord and rejoicing, you are sinning against this command. Similarly, in Psalm 37:4, commands us to delight yourself in the Lord. See that? Not just believe God is true, but delight yourself in the Lord. We'll see more of that next week. In Psalm 98:4, commands us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. See, it's not just make a noise, it's make a joyful noise. As it commands us in Deuteronomy, we are supposed to serve the Lord with gladness and joyfulness of heart. So God cares about our happiness. Now, this doesn't mean that if you follow Jesus Christ, that he's just going to make everything go your way, that every frustration you had before Jesus, he's just going to fix for you. As if he's some genie that follows you around manipulating the world so that everything goes just the way you want it to. And this does not necessarily mean, as the old hymn says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. You know, I hope that's true for you, but I'm making no guarantees that that's going to happen. See, we have to fight for our joy. And in fact, when the Bible talks about the fight of faith, that is a fight for our joy. And the fact that God cares about our happiness does not mean that we will never suffer. In fact, the Bible is very clear on the exact opposite point. As it says in 2 Timothy 4:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So following Jesus does not mean that you have this almighty God who's just trying to make everything go your way so that you never have anything go wrong and you never have to suffer. It says the opposite. It says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. See, Jesus our Lord suffered. And if you're going to follow him, the Bible is clear that you will also suffer in this life. But what this means is that no one can ever separate us from the source of our happiness and joy. Psalm 43:4 puts it this way. It says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." See, right there it says that God is our exceeding joy. I mean, similar to what it says in Romans 8, where it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. No suffering, no persecution, nothing. This is why the disciples in Acts 5, they're persecuted, they're brought before a trial, and they're beat up, and then they're let go because they're preaching Jesus. And it describes their response this way. Me, I'd probably be crying home in my soup, but that's not what they do. Acts 5:41 says, "Then they left the presence of the council." So then the disciples left the court, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. See that? They were persecuted. They were suffering for the faith. They were beaten up because they believed in Jesus. And their response was to rejoice because they knew that the Lord Jesus suffered. Now they were suffering in a similar way to Jesus, and that made them glad. And we see that they're following Jesus' example here in Hebrews 12:2. Where it speaks of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, Jesus was on the cross, dying the most painful and excruciating of deaths. And why did he do it? It says right there that it was for the joy that was set before him. Similarly, in James 1:2, it gives us this command. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. See, when you meet trials of various kinds, we're supposed to count it as joy because we know that there's a sovereign God who is over all things and that a sovereign God is working all things for our good. See, it changes your perspective. God is for our joy. Jesus came to this earth so that we might have full life, abundant life, and so that our joy may be full. So our problem as human beings is that not that we seek pleasure too much. Our problem is that we seek pleasure too little. See, we're misdirected. We are looking for happiness and pleasure in things that cannot ultimately provide it. The problem with sin is not that it'll make you too happy. The problem with sin is that it will never ultimately make you happy. The problem with sin is that it never delivers on its promise of happiness. See, every temptation to sin that ever comes your way, the appeal of it is that it promises that it'll make you happy, that it'll help you on your journey to happiness. But the problem, that's a lie. That's a deception. Because sin never ultimately brings happiness. Sin promises happiness and freedom, but that promise is a lie. In the end, sin will leave you in misery and bondage every time. Every time. See, true and real happiness, the happiness that we long for in the deepest parts of our hearts, can only be found in Jesus. You know, that's why when we fight the temptation to sin, we do it not just by willpower and trying real hard and white-knuckling it through life. Instead, we fight sin through a greater satisfaction in Jesus. And if you try and fight sin just by trying to say no to the bad stuff, that will never work. You will always give in. The way to fight sin is through a greater satisfaction in Jesus. See, for me, that's part of a great part of the good news, is that you don't have to choose between following Jesus, which you should do, and what will make you happy. Both of those come together in Jesus. Happiness and Jesus are found on the same path. They are not two separate paths. And I've often noticed this in talking to people who have turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. You know, I still have not heard someone say, you know, I used to have such a ball in life. I was so happy. And then I came to Jesus, and it's just been miserable and toil and burden ever since. I've never heard that. Not once. I'm waiting for it. Maybe you're going to come share your story with me afterwards. But I've never heard it. Never heard that. You know, I've never heard people regretting their decision to follow Jesus. Never. Instead, what I do hear people say, I hear people say that before I came to Jesus, I lived my life, but deep down there was an emptiness. There was an unhappiness at my core. But now I found Jesus. And now I have a deep and abiding joy. See, that's why as a church, we want to continually direct you to Jesus. When we are pointing you towards Jesus and we are pushing you towards Jesus, we are for your happiness. We are for your happiness because your greatest happiness is found in Jesus. See, the deepest longings of your heart can only be satisfied in Jesus. See, that's that way because that is what you were made for. Jesus made you for himself. You know, Jesus has given us physical hunger so that we sense our need and go for food. Jesus has given us physical thirst so that we sense our need and go to water. And Jesus has given us a desire for happiness so that we sense our need and find that hunger satisfied in Jesus. So here at Sovereign Hope, what we believe strongly in is that we pursue happiness, and that's found in the Christ-centered life. Our fifth core value is we live life together, the Christ-centered community. See, here we're talking about our life with one another as a church. We live life together, the Christ-centered community. See, following Jesus is never intended to be an isolated individual pursuit. It's never intended to be something that you do all by yourself. When Jesus calls you to himself, he calls you to a new people. He calls you to a new kingdom. He calls you to a new community. See, Jesus calls you to his church. And God is not indifferent to the church. In fact, as we see in the Bible, the church is central to all of God's purposes in his creation. For example, we see this in Ephesians 3:10, where it says, so that through the church, in the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. See, God is using the church to display his manifold wisdom. We see this in Ephesians 5:25. And it's in the context here of a command for husbands. And it says, husbands, love your wives. And then it tells us how to love our wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, Christ loved the church. And Christ gave himself up. He laid down his life for the church. We also see how important the church is to Jesus in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, Jesus isn't iffy and, well, we'll see how it goes. Jesus says, I will build my church. Jesus is firmly committed to that purpose. In Titus 2:13 and 14, it speaks of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us and to purify a people for his own possession. See, Jesus is purifying a people for himself. And that's similar to this theme that you see in the Bible from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, where God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. See, God's saving a people for himself. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you join this new family. And that family, it connects to something deep into how we're created. See, we all long for relationships, right? I mean, we're social beings. We're relational beings by nature. And again, this is part of how God has created us. See, God has always existed in relationship. Because as God reveals himself in the scriptures, he is the Trinity, the triune God, one God in three persons. So before creation, when God was all by himself, there wasn't just one God who had no relationship. God existed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And for all of eternity, God has been in this loving, honoring, fulfilling relationship, a full relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is why we are deeply relational. See, the Bible says that God created us in his image. And part of what that means is that we are relational in the same way that God is. See, that's why our desire for relationships, it's intricately woven into who we are. See, that is why loneliness and isolation are so difficult for us as human beings. That's why, as human beings, when something good happens to us, we want to share it with somebody. And when something bad happens to us, we want to share it with someone. See, that is why the worst punishment that can be meted out to a human being, it's solitary confinement. There's a way that so strongly goes against our very nature as created in the image of God. Our relational purpose is seen in the words of Jesus when he was asked, you know, what's really the most important? What are the most important commands? And Jesus responded this way in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Where Jesus says, here's what it's really about. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus was asked, what's the most important commands? He said, it really comes down to two things. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus is asked what's really important, he says that your life comes down to your relationships. First and foremost, your relationship with the Lord, and secondly, your relationship with other people. And the order is important there because if your vertical relationship with the Lord is not right, it will affect every horizontal relationship that you have. Now, God commands us to love our neighbor, but the Bible also makes it very clear that we have a special obligation to love and serve one another within the family and the household of faith. We see this in Galatians 6:10, where it tells us, so then, as we have opportunity, Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, the household of faith. See, it's describing the church here as a family, as it often does in the New Testament. That uses a lot of familial terms to describe our relationship with one another. And the church of Jesus is actually our primary family. You know, the church is the people that we will be with for all of eternity. Now, when you think of families, those relationships are temporary. Even marriage, as Jesus describes, it is a temporary, earthly relationship. But the church is the people that we will be with throughout all of eternity. And God has given us great guidance on how we're supposed to treat one another. And I just want to quickly show you a bunch of these. First of all, it tells us 8 times in the New Testament to love one another. And the one another there, it's talking about fellow believers in Jesus. So we're supposed to love one another. In Romans 12:10, it tells us to love one another with brotherly affection. Again, in Romans 12:10, it tells us to honor one another. In Romans 12:16, it tells us to live in harmony with one another. In Romans 14:13, it says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. In Romans 15:7, it tells us to welcome one another. In Romans 15:14, it tells us to instruct one another. 4 times it tells us in the Bible to greet one another. And actually the full quote there is greet one another with a holy kiss. We'll let a handshake work for now, okay? We'll build to that. Galatians 5:13, it tells us to serve one another through love. See how we're supposed to treat one another? We're supposed to serve one another in love. Ephesians 4:2 tells us to bear with one another in love. In Ephesians 4:32, it tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. In Ephesians 5:19, it tells us to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Ephesians 5:21, it tells us to submit to one another. In Colossians 3:13, it tells us to bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Colossians 3:16 tells us to teach and admonish one another. A couple times in the New Testament, it tells us to encourage one another. In Hebrews 3:13, it tells us to exhort one another every day. See, every day we need to be involved in each other's lives, exhorting one another. In Hebrews 10:24, it tells us to stir up one another to love and good works. In James 4:11, it says, do not speak evil against one another. In 1 Peter 1:22, it tells us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In 1 Peter 4:9, it tells us to show hospitality to one another. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And lastly, in 1 John 1:7, it says, for we have fellowship with one another. Tell you what, isn't that the type of church you want to be a part of? You know, as I look back on my life, I have benefited in so many ways by being a part of the church. And I had the blessing in my life from the time I was a baby. My parents faithfully brought me to church. So I've spent my whole life in the church, and that has been such a blessing to me. God has used the church, and God has used my relationships within the church to sanctify me in so many ways. To purify my life. And maybe you think, wow, you're not very pure, and I would absolutely agree with you, but you should see what it'd be like without the church. So don't blame the church, blame me, okay? I'm the problem. God has used the church so many times in my life to strengthen me and to encourage me. God has used the church and people in the church to teach me and to challenge me. God has used the people in the church to correct me and to rebuke me. See, the problem with sin isn't just that it blinds us. I mean, the ultimate problem is that it blinds us to our blindness. And God has used people, so many people at so many times in my life, to expose sin in me, either that I couldn't see or that I didn't want to see. See, God has used the church in my life to just continually shower down grace into my life. See, as I look back in my life, I can tell, man, I need the church. You can't leave me because I need you guys. I need the church. And I tell you what, I have no assurance that that would still be following Jesus apart from the protective guidance of the church. See, following Jesus, it's not something that we do all alone. Following Jesus is a community project. Following Jesus is something that we do together. Following Jesus takes place in the environment and the atmosphere of the church. So we need the church. To follow Jesus well, long term, you have to be an active, engaged part of a local church. We need the church, but that doesn't mean that it's easy. See, to be an active part of a local church for a long time, it's going to take a lot of effort on your part. Now, sometimes we naively assume, well, if I love Jesus and the other person loves Jesus, we should just get along perfectly. And it's true, but even if we love Jesus, we're still sinners. And that's still going to affect our relationships. See, if you stick around here at Sovereign Hope long enough, I'll guarantee you that someone will eventually sin against you and disappoint you. And I'll tell you what, if you stick around here long enough, you will also sin against others. And whether you sin against someone else or are sinned against by someone else, or probably some combination of the two, you will be tempted to pull away from the church. You know, that's what sin does. Sin wants to get its foot in the door and destroy relationship, to separate us, to pull us apart from one another. So to live life together long term, it's going to take an awful lot of humility from each one of us. I mean, it will require patience and long-suffering. It will require that you repent of your sins to others and that you also forgive one another when others sin against you. It will require a lot of time because deep relationships don't happen quickly. But in the end, it's worth it. See, it's not easy, but it's worth it. In the end, God will greatly use your relationships in the church to accomplish his purposes in your life. See, it's Jesus' church, and he wants to use it to do good in your life. So what's important to us here, our fifth core value, is that we live life together in the Christ-centered community. Our last core value starts getting more towards our mission, and that's we engage others, the Christ-centered mission. See, right before Jesus completed his work here on the earth and was getting ready to ascend into heaven, the last words that we are given in the Gospel of Matthew are what's known as the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" See, in that passage, Jesus gives us some great promises. But Jesus also gives us a great calling. And this is the most important calling that we have. See, being a follower of Jesus means that you do the type of things that Jesus did. And if Jesus, on his time on earth, if he was here to make disciples, he has also called us to make disciples. See, each one of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has given you spiritual gifts to be used in his mission of making disciples. Every one of us who follows Jesus Christ has a role to play. And I'll tell you what, in the end, that is what will really matter. I mean, so often we get fixated and focused on all the stuff that we have to deal with in life. But in the end, when we are worshiping Jesus in heaven for all of eternity, all that stuff will seem so small. I mean, in the end, our financial worries that are burdensome now will seem so insignificant. In the end, our stuff and our houses and our jobs will not really seem to matter. In the end, we won't care what team wins what game and what team wins what championship. And guys, I'm talking real football and fantasy football, okay? It won't matter. In the end, our education, and even if you're in school, the assignments that are stressing you out now, they'll hardly be worth remembering. In the end, what will matter is people. And people need Jesus. Every person's eternal destiny is directly connected to Jesus. See, there is no other Savior other than Jesus. In the end, what will matter is people, and people need Jesus. See, that's why our mission is to engage people with Jesus. And that word, to engage, it refers to a specific posture and a direction that we want to have towards our city. To engage means that we are active and that we are involved and that we are intentional. See, whether people follow Jesus or not, it's ultimately their decision, and we respect that. But whether people follow Jesus or not is important to us, and eventually it will be important to them as well. So we want to actively challenge people with their belief systems. We want to share Jesus in a way that people can effectively hear. And we want to do that in a respectful and honoring way. I mean, remember, Jesus told us to treat others as you would have them treat you, and we want to do that for people. See, our mission is to engage others. And that means that we don't want to separate from others, and we don't want to pull away and have no contact with the outside world. We can't pull away from our community and fulfill the mission that God has called us to here. See, even the fact that we live here where we do, it's not just some coincidence. Now, I often find it interesting talking to people and the little decisions that we make or that someone else makes that end up causing us to live where we do. But ultimately, where we live, it's not even ultimately a decision and a choice that we made. We are here because the sovereign Lord has placed us here. I mean, in Acts 17, 26, it says that God has determined the boundaries of the place that you dwell. See, God has determined where you live. God has called you to that neighborhood where you live to be a missionary for Jesus. So we all want to fulfill that mission that God has called us to here where he's placed us. Now, maybe you're thinking, feeling like this is a guilt trip and thinking that I'm trying to get you to add something else to your already full schedule. That maybe you need to squeeze in some extra ministry activity into your schedule that's already full. But I want you to think of it tonight in a different way. I want you to start by living out your mission in what you already do. See, not adding some disconnected ministry that you do 1 or 2 hours a week, but integrating your ministry into your schedule. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you're a part of Sovereign Hope, I want you to start by asking you to pray through how God would have you integrate Jesus' mission into your life. So you already have all kinds of people that you have relationships with in different contexts. So start really for praying for God to be good to those people. Start by loving and serving those people with the love of Jesus. Loving and serving them sacrificially, just like Jesus loved us. I mean, are we really willing to love and serve other people in a way that costs us and give of our lives and all that we have to others? See, this means that we share the good news of Jesus, but not as some forced sales pitch, but simply sharing what you treasure. See, as human beings, we're always trying to give away what is important to us. We can't not do it. And there's nothing greater than the treasure of Jesus to give away. See, in the end, what will matter is people. And people need Jesus. So that's what I want to ask you to do is pray. And asking Jesus how he desires to use you. And when you pray that prayer, you'll be amazed at how Jesus starts directing you. See, Jesus' command in that Matthew 28 passage, he tells us to make disciples, but it's not just to make disciples. Specifically there, it says that we are to make disciples of all nations. Not just in our city, although that is where we start, but to make disciples of all nations. See, here at Sovereign Hope, we have to have a global mission because we serve a global God. If our mission is just to our city, we are leaving out a huge part of what God has revealed to us. We are leaving out a huge part of his heart. So our prayer is that God would use us in some way to build his kingdom around the world. Not because we are great, but because the Lord Jesus is great. I just want to give you one place in the scriptures where it says this. Psalm 86, verse 9, where it says, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." See, all the nations will come and worship Jesus. And we know that this is true. It tells us in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 7, where he's given this vision. He says, "Therefore, I saw this great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language." See, Jesus will accomplish his purposes. As he says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." And I'll tell you what, this is coming true. There is no doubt, because our hope is in the Almighty and the Sovereign Lord. And I'll tell you what, this is happening in our world today. In our day, we live in exciting times, church, because the worship of Jesus Christ is spreading over the world to all of the nations. We have never seen such a rapid wildfire spread of the gospel of Jesus as we are in our day. See, Jesus will accomplish all of his purposes. And Jesus desires to use his church to accomplish those purposes. And he wants to use our church. He wants to use our church for those purposes. So that's our mission. That's our mission, engaging our city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus. That's what God has called us to here at Sovereign Hope Church, engaging our city and the nations with the treasure in Jesus. So let's pray. And Lord Jesus, we beg and plead, Lord, would you do that through us? Would you do that in our midst? Would you do that in our city? Would you do that in your world? And God, would you provide the increase? Lord Jesus, it says in the Psalms that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So Lord Jesus, build your kingdom. And Lord Jesus, this is not our church. This is your church. And we don't want to grasp onto it with tight hands. We don't want to be controlling and manipulative. We want to offer this ourselves as a church to you. And God, we pray that you would do whatever you have to do to accomplish your purposes in us. God, we give ourselves to you. God, we lay ourselves and our lives at your altar. God, we say, your will be done. God, we're always tempted to cling on to our will, but Lord, we say, your will be done. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord Jesus, you are so incredibly good to us, and it don't get any better in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we're your people and we're glad. So thank you, Lord.